All right, you guys can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. A couple things that I really, really appreciated Kendall's stewardship this morning, and just a reminder of what the testimony is. I love that verse, the Jesus Christ, the testimony born at the proper time. And brethren, we would all do well to uphold the testimony of the Word of God, the one thing we know is truth, and to, you know, our personal experiences, our personal feelings, other people's stories, those all need to be subject to the Word of God. And so I just really appreciate for that, a reminder. And then also Mr. Toole, just great encouraging Lord's Supper meditation about eternal life, and really going to kind of tie in with my message today on do you believe this, what that really is about. I do want to say one other thing from the public reading. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. Josh and Ricky and Julie and I got to spend a little time here, and we actually, a lot of our conversation ended up being about that. If it comes down to one thing, guys, in our lives, really, is the Lord with you? Does the Lord look with favor on what you're doing? If the Lord is with you, then He will. Then things are going to go well. And if the Lord isn't with you, then stuff's going to come to a screeching, crashing halt. And so it's great for us to remember that. All right, Romans chapter 15. Oh, I got to say one other thing. Two other things. So, if our class was a little loud this morning, I told the kids when I got in there I needed a little encouragement. And they found a way to encourage me. So we were having a little fun back there, so just blame me for that, for needing a little encouragement. But they cheered me up. We're a little bit loud. Oh, and Mr. Simpson, you have something? Okay, so there, some of the brethren come together here on Thanksgiving Day, and you're welcome to. I think there'll probably be more details to follow, but there will be Thanksgiving dinner here on Thanksgiving Day for people who want to fellowship together with some of the brethren, and details to follow on that. Probably a head count and stuff would be kind of important somewhere too along the line, but we'll get there. Thank you, Kevin. And then yesterday, Elena had a piano recital, and Tiffany had one, and Mariah had one. It was great to see them playing. But the lady up front was telling these jokes about autumn. And some of them made sense, and some of them I couldn't figure out. I don't think they really made sense. So in my class, when these guys were cheering me up, and I'd mentioned this, and Ann City told me one that I figured is just worth sharing today, and said, "Fall for Jesus, He never leaves." So, figured I'd... thank you, Ann. All right, Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped in my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your awesome and holy name. Lord, we're particularly mindful of what you have done for us to bring us into reconciliation with you, that we can have peace with you, Lord, through the blood of Christ's cross. We're thankful for the resurrection and the ascension to the throne that really ensure the inheritance, a guarantee, Lord, this eternal life. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have, the extent to which we get to experience and enjoy that right now through fellowship with you. Lord, I just ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate clearly and that we can all remember. Lord, I know there's probably nothing new here today, but just a reminder of the connection between faith and obedience, that true faith always leads to obedience. And so we're thankful, Father, that you have seen fit to rescue us and to call us into your service. And so I ask that you would strengthen us all, Lord, to be serious about your calling and choosing us, to be diligent, to make certain about that, and that we would continue in the faith. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So, it's been a little bit since I've been in this section of Romans. The last time I just kind of talked about Paul's life, because here he ends up talking about some of the things, his journey, where he's been, where he's going, his motivation to preach the gospel to places that had never heard. And so we ended up talking about, you know, the righteous man shall live by faith. And in Paul's life, this was played out. So I'm not going to go back and review that much. I do, though. I ended up, I think, got a little fired up that day and talked about, you know, if we believe, we speak. Like if you actually believe something, it's important to you. It's what you talk about. You know, when you consider even the Old Testament, that is in Deuteronomy, can't remember the chapter right now. I want to say chapter 4, but I think it might be 9. I don't know. But where God commands the fathers to speak to their children, right? And talk to them in the morning when you rise up. You know, throughout the day, at night before you go to bed. It's like, this isn't rules like, hey, you know, the phylacteries there to remind yourself that you have to follow these rules. It's like, if this is important to you, this is what you think about. This is what you believe. This is what you talk about. And so, you know, there's been big debate over the years. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, go therefore into all the world. You know, did Jesus command them to go? Or is it as you go? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If we believe as we go, these are things we talk about. We talk about Christ and the things and who he is and the things that he has done for us in accordance with the testimony that's been presented from the Scriptures. But there's a follow-up to this that I want to hit on this morning. That's obedience, the obedience of the Gentiles. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul talks about what Christ had done through him. And so this was in accordance with grace, which last week I preached a message on grace. I didn't tie it in from Romans, but it's where this conversation first started from, this passage. So what Christ has accomplished through me, and then he says, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. And it was by Paul's words and deeds that this result came about. But I want to key in on this, obedience of the Gentiles. There's an interesting phrase actually at the beginning of Romans and at the end. Jump back with me to Romans chapter 1 for a second. Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 5. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Jump with me to the end of Romans, Romans 16. Romans 16, 26 says, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. It's a very simple concept. It's throughout the scriptures, but it's easy for people to ignore. I agree with Nolan. It's easy to pick on everybody else, right? Like, you can do that easily. So we want to apply this to ourselves. But I just want to give an example. There's an idea floating around out there that you can, just by some mental assent, as soon as you acknowledge mentally that Jesus actually came in the flesh, that He died, that He rose again, that you're saved. So, if any of you, there was a movie some years back called God's Not Dead. Overall, I really enjoyed the idea behind it and the approach to it even. It wasn't as Calvinistic as some. It was actually a reasoned process. Hey, there's choices. You can make a choice in accordance with logic to come to believe in God. But the very end of it, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it by now, you probably aren't going to anyways. At the end of it, the atheistic professor who creates the problems in the first place, you know, he's crossing some street and the rain's coming. I don't even hardly remember it, but I think he gets hit by a vehicle or something. And as he's dying, he has some profession here of faith at the end of his life. And I get the impression, even watching it, that it was maybe there is a God. It was a hopeful sort of, if there is one, yeah, I should believe. And okay. That is, and the idea is out there and is promoted in this, that all you have to do is have some sort of mental acknowledgement. Brethren, I want to communicate from the Scriptures today that when the Scriptures talk about belief, when the Scriptures talk about faith, it is much more than just a mental acknowledgement. The Scripture ties in faith with obedience. And like I say, I don't think this is probably new to any of us here. But it's actually a good reminder. It's a good reminder even for myself. If there is a lack of obedience, what does that mean? It means there's a lack of faith, etc. We'll go through this. Faith always produces obedience. I do like a lot of these old hymns. Most of them weren't written by true Christians, but the words, one of the things I appreciate about the hymns is the depth of scriptural concepts and words and knowledge in them. It is a little different. You know, I know we talk about the good old days, but if you listen to modern Christian music, typically the depth of modern Christian music is pretty lacking in the scriptural foundational department. People just don't know their Bibles the way they used to. They listen to the politician's speeches today versus, you know, Patrick Henry's speeches. Hey, Patrick Henry's and the founding fathers of this country, their speeches were just filled with scriptural nuggets throughout because that's the book they knew. And it's similar, I think, to the hymn writers. But I like the hymn, Trust and Obey. These go together. If we trust, we obey. The gospel, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. The gospel is something that, first of all, there has to be a mental acknowledgement to the truth. In line with what Kendall was saying, you know, I'll try to stay off my pet peeves here today, but it does bother me when people's primary way of trying to share the gospel with others is a experiential based story. These are the things that God has done. Here it is. It's the what's the word I'm looking for? You know, the word of mouth, but just your story, your experience, anecdotal evidence. Hey, I want something more. Hey, when the Scripture speaks of faith, it is based on something much more than that. Hey, and so I'm really appreciative of what Kendall talked about, the testimony. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is something that must be believed in. And nobody can know, by the way, unless you tell them. Like, you got to lay out the facts. The testimony of the truth. First, and I try not to be rude when I talk to people, but when people start telling me their stories, I, as politely as possible, tell them I don't really honestly care that much about your story. I can be honest about this. I can talk to the Mormons and get really good stories about lives that have been changed. I can talk to Native Americans and get stories of their experiences, of what happened, you know, their religious experience. We all, not all of these things are the same message. They can't all be true. So the personal story, I don't care if, basically, it doesn't have a lot of weight unless the foundation of it is true. And so Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. So there does need to be a mental acknowledgement. This is true. And I'm not going through that today, but we know. Like, we start with people, we challenge them. Hey, how do we know the Bible's true? Proof that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to come back to that at the end of my message, Lord willing, if I remember. Okay. But the gospel is something that's to be believed in, to be acknowledged as true. But the gospel is also something to be obeyed. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 talks about Jesus at His return. And it says that when He comes, and those angels are coming with Him, Jesus is going to deal out retribution, okay, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just mentally acknowledge. The gospel must be obeyed also. 1 Peter chapter 4 makes that point as well. 1 Peter 4, just going to hit it really quick. Verse 17, for it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the gospel is some just simple thing. It's got to be obeyed. I remember Hop wanted just a simple illustration, but I always liked it. He used the example of the train track. Hey, and if you're on the train track and somebody tells you, hey, Luke, get off the train track, a train's coming. I say, okay, yeah, thanks, I believe you. Hey, and I keep staying there. Hey, Luke, the train is coming. Okay, thanks for letting me know, I believe you. And I keep staying in that train track. Okay, at some point it's going to be squash, right? Hey, the squish like grape or whatever. Okay? Because if you actually believe something, you move. I will say that most of the time. I want to follow up a little bit more on that as we go. Scriptural point. Scriptural faith produces action. Go with me to James chapter 2. Again, I think we're super familiar with this. But in our own lives, hopefully we can make some application here. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Let's just pause here. How many of you ever heard the terminology, saved by faith alone? Okay. You know, Martin Luther got it out of the book of Romans. Book of Romans makes the point that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Book of Romans makes that point. But nowhere does the Book of Romans say faith alone. Matter of fact, if you were to type into a Bible search engine the phrase faith alone, it's going to show up in one place. It's going to show up in James chapter 2, and you're going to see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So we want to, I'll try to reconcile this quickly today here, but the point is, from verse 14, let's just pause here. A person can say they have faith, but they have no works. Can that faith save him? How difficult is it to say that you believe something? I mean, Martha had said, Lord, I believe, like, my brother's going to be raised up on the last day. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on and he says, do you believe this? And as Nolan said, that's a question that all of us got to answer. Anybody can say, I believe this. But if we actually believe, there's motion that comes with that. Verse 15 of James 2. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture is fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So he used a few examples here. Abraham, let's just talk about... Here's the problem. By the way, Martin Luther thought James was a book of straw. He didn't think it belonged in the Bible because he couldn't reconcile chapter 2 with his misconception. I think his misunderstanding of James 2 and of Romans. But here is a problem. A justification by works is impossible, can never ever happen. The whole Old Testament was there to establish that for us. And anybody in your own personal life, if you've tried to do this on your own to please God, and you just realize you like bash your head into a brick wall. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. Understand this. So a works-based, performance-based system is not what the Scripture teaches. But many people in their reaction against that, Martin Luther being one of them, came over here to faith and just X'd that out. Scripturally, this is the way this works. Faith is what God asks us to have. Belief, and we'll talk about what that means a little more. True faith always produces works. So, this is an opportunity to look at yourself and say, do I really believe? If I'm doing nothing, I can say I believe, and if there's no works that are following, there's a problem, guys, with my faith. The solution isn't to come back to works. The solution is to come back here. I gotta increase my faith. Okay? So we have a saying in the world: don't get the cart before the horse, right? But I just want to say, we don't want to forget the cart either. The horse has a purpose behind it. And so faith produces works. Scripturally, belief and obedience are always tied together. John chapter 3, verse 36. I'm just going to hit a couple passages really quick. I want to build on some stuff before we close. John 3, verse 36. Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." You see the contrast? Jesus says, if you believe, you have life. If you don't obey, you don't have belief and obedience are tied together. How about Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 make the point that disbelief and disobedience are tied together. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. "And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." The disobedience was a result of their unbelief. So I think there's some ongoing application in our lives, brother. And I want to come back to this. It's much more than simple acknowledgement of the truth. Let's just talk about these Old Testament people who were not able to enter because of unbelief. Do you think that they mentally couldn't acknowledge that God was real? Did these guys know God was real? They knew God was real. Do you think they couldn't acknowledge the power that God had? I mean, these guys had seen the plagues when God rescued them in Egypt, even with the boundary, right? Between God's people and those who weren't God's people. These guys had crossed the Red Sea. They'd seen the Egyptian armies totally swallowed up in the Red Sea. God had provided manna for them every single morning for 40 years. Are you telling me that they couldn't mentally acknowledge that God was real?
and that God did things, that God had power. They'd seen water come out of the rock. The problem wasn't in reference to acknowledgement of the truth. But the problem, the Scripture says, was disbelief. It was lack of faith. What does that mean? I want to tie in something else. How about James? When he says, you believe that God is one. That's acknowledging the truth, right? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The demons were in the presence of God from the time they were created. It's not that they can't acknowledge the truth of God's power or of His righteousness. It's not that they can't see that. One of my kids recently, I don't even remember which one, but he was, I don't understand why people do some of the things they do. If you really believed in hell, like, you wouldn't do those things. You'd never go there. And I understand the idea, and I've thought the same, and I don't think I argued with him about that. But when I really consider it, I don't think that's necessarily true. I think there are lots of people who acknowledge that hell is a real place and even can mentally acknowledge that they're on the road there, and they continue on the road there. Now, they do lack faith. So what is this deeper thing than just a mental acknowledgement? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Been memorizing slowly Colossians, and to do a Bible study through somebody, and actually this hit me, and in the middle of this Bible study, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation in heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. As a side note, I don't understand how anybody comes to the conclusion, once saved, always saved. There's some scriptures that very clearly actually say the opposite of that, but even passages like this, if you continue, if you continue, etc., right? But I was considering this. You know, there's a few places that the battleground really, really rages, and the battle is for the soul, you know, of us. It's for our souls, and a lot of it is the realm of thoughts. And so, like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But in that context, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, right? So there is a whole lot of misconception, teaching, false teaching, misunderstanding about who God is. Part of what we have to do is we have to bring truth. We do have to bring truth. I've really enjoyed some of Jared's, Schaefer's apologetics teaching. Communicate to people the logic, the reason, persuade people. Persuasion in the Scripture, by the way, is connected with faith. Logically communicate this is true. But there's a second part of that. And the second part of that is at a personal level, the battleground, what Satan wants to do is create doubts in you that this is personal and applicable and works in your life. So the battleground is over faith. Like, we got to believe the Bible is true, but then believing it at a personal level. I've mentioned this before. One of the great challenges for me, because I don't have a problem, and I have zero doubts that this book has been written by God. As a side note, my son Matthew's doing a Bible study with a guy in Bozeman, and he had mentioned that they actually had watched a debate between an atheist and a professing Christian, and the atheist basically says, well, I'm not saying there can't be a God, I'm just saying, like, I've never seen Him. And so I can't believe in him because I've never seen him. Like, that you can't prove that he's 100% true because I've never seen him. So I gave Matthew a little bit of firepower to go back with, but really it's not a valid logical argument. Because without getting into all the science part of it, let's just boil this down. Anybody ever seen the sleeping giant at Helena? It's neat little coincidental rock formation that looks like a sleeping giant. Anybody ever seen Mount Rushmore? There's a big difference between the sleeping giant and Mount Rushmore, right? I know nothing about the person or persons who carved the faces of those presidents into the stone there at Mount Rushmore. I've never seen him. I've never done any research on him. I don't know if it's a him or a her. But I know. I am absolutely 100%. It's not 99.9997. I am 100% sure that a person carve those. You see what I'm saying? So we do have to we have to believe the Bible's true, but then believing it at a personal level, this is where the challenge is, brethren. And this is the faith, and this is where the battleground takes place, where Satan comes in and wages war with you and me. That is, do you believe at a personal level that God is doing in your life what He says He can do and will do? Do you believe you're indwelt by the Spirit of God? Are you having the fruit of the Spirit born out in your life? Or is it deeds of the flesh? And let's just get really real. It's when you have deeds of the flesh in your life, those failures, that actually open up the door to all sorts of doubts at a personal level. Does that make sense? So now that if you failed, the devil wants to basically come in and say, hey, see, this isn't real. It's not real for you. That's the battle. And so Colossians 1, if indeed you continue in the faith. Hey, Jesus Christ presents us before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach if we continue in the faith. What does that mean? Simple terms. I'm just going to say buy-in. To buy in. God's dreams, God's plans for your life. Not my dreams, not my... Faith is more than mental acknowledgement. Faith means I'm buying into and I'm a participant of. I'm all in on what God has said. I've used the example before, but think about Noah to build the ark. Those plans were given by God. And I've said this before. As soon as Noah bought in, what were the odds that that ark was going to be built? I said 100%. And I mostly stand by that statement, but I changed it. Instead of as soon as Noah bought in, as long as Noah continued to buy in. You think Noah had any setbacks in that? Looks like could have been a 100-year-long project. You think there, you know, I appreciate some of the brethren who helped out my house, doing some new siding, painting. Just a simple little house project of a few things, a couple guys around there, some of us don't really know what we're doing. Not conflict, but not everything goes perfectly smoothly. Do you think Noah's sons and everybody all knew what they were doing on this project? Basically, you think everything went perfectly smoothly? If Noah wasn't an excuse, it's never going to work. I bet there were lots of opportunities for him to say that. But as long as he continued to buy in, this is God's plan, this is what the end result is going to be, I believe you, God, and I'm in. No matter what the difficulties, the obstacles, the setbacks, it was 100% guaranteed it was going to happen. Noah wasn't going to die too early. You know, what if I die before I'm perfected the way God wants it? You're not going to die any too early before God's ready for you. We buy into this. I was thinking about it in reference to another conversation we had with Josh and Ricky. We just recalled this to my mind. Kids in reference to their parents. Is it possible for a kid to acknowledge this is true? If I do this and if I get caught, I'm going to get a spanking. My parents are very consistent with this. I know. I believe in their rules. I know that this will happen and these are the consequences. But Can you still have a kid who's believing in those rules, acknowledging them, even acknowledging what's going to happen if they don't follow those rules, but not be in agreement at a personal level? Not want the same things that mom and dad want. And if you don't want the same things, you're going to try to do it your own way without getting caught. Guys, faith is more than acknowledging of the rules and acknowledging that God is going to spank you. Faith is agreeing with God and wanting the same things, buying into His plan. And so when we buy in to that, see, then we want the same things, and then faith produces obedience in our lives. Application for us, final one, Jude. Book of Jude. I'll just do verse 5. You want to sometime go back, read verses 3 through 5 to go together. But he says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." Friend, this is just because we are immersed into Christ isn't a guarantee that we're in. Now, if you haven't been immersed into Christ, okay, for the right reasons, then yeah, there's a problem here. You're not even in the race. But when we're in, we need to continue in the faith. God subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. That belief is not just, "Well, I never quit agreeing that this was, I never quit believing this was true." But we got to be participants in it and say, "Yes, Lord, this is Your plan. This is Your plan for my life. I want." It kind of goes along with what we were talking about even last week. Grace and faith are definitely tied together. And so I want to encourage us. You know, last week I talked about we can grow in grace. Brother, we can definitely grow in faith. Do you remember Jesus gave a little teaching? If a brother sins against you, you know, and trying to remember if this is the one where he comes and says, "I repent," or, but basically Jesus tells him, like, seven, if he comes seven times a day saying that, forgive him. And they're like, their response was, "Lord, increase our faith." It takes faith to continually forgive, doesn't it? How about where the man with the son needs to be healed? Brought him disciples. They couldn't heal him. Jesus is coming and says, "If you can do anything." Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And the guy says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Okay, let's just... Can Christ help me overcome all sin in my life? He's a spiritual healer. Can he do that? It's easy to say, "Lord, I believe. Yep, Lord, I believe." But when it gets down to it, do I believe? Am I bought in? The Lord says, "Hey, here's a mission. Go and carry out. Take the gospel throughout the world." Is that something that the Lord can do through His people, the church? Collectively, is His... as we bear the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. But it's one thing to say, "Yeah, I believe that," it's another thing to be a participant in that. The little things every day, the way we treat other people, the way we just carry Christ everywhere we go. That's faith. We're participants in this. And so, brother, I want to just summarize this today. Faith begins with a mental acknowledgement something is true. I said I would try to come back to this. If I don't have 100% confidence that this is true, then my failures and the doubts start to come in, what's going to happen? I'm going to get finished off. But if I know 100% this is true, then even some of my shortcomings, my failures, don't make me disbelieve the process and throw it away. It's like, I'm going to come back, I'm going to buy in. Yes, God, I believe you and what you're capable of doing and what you will do. I'm going to continue in the faith. Does that make sense? So, brethren, let's stay in the faith, let's continue in the faith, and let's grow in faith. Let's stand. Oh, and obedience. Obedience is the litmus test of that, if we believe. We do. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for what you've done for us and what you continue to do. We do have a great high priest who lives forever, always making intercession on our behalf. Father, you want us to make it. You've proven that. You've reconciled us to you through a tremendous sacrifice. And so we know, Father, your heart. We know you want us to make it. We know you care about us tremendously. And you haven't given up on us, Lord, and you won't if we continue in the faith. So my earnest prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would believe, that we would grow in faith, that we would completely 100% buy in to the plan that you have. And our part in this, Lord, at a personal level, what our part is to be able to be a part of on that final day, Lord, as you raise up your witnesses, that we would be those whom you exalt and show, Father, your work in our lives to those who refused to believe. Lord, we're excited for the challenge, we're excited for the opportunity in building this spiritual temple. There's some tremendous challenges that come up along the way, but we know as long as we continue to buy in, it is 100% that it will, guaranteed that it will be completed. And so, Father, we come back, we put our trust in you, and we prove that, Lord, by our obedience. Strengthen us to do that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.